Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I learned something new myself this morning, and part of that is I need my Zoom folks who are out there on Zoom that if I raise this, then it's like you see this much of me, and if I step back, you see none of me. Now, for some, that could be an answer to prayer. But my wife reminds me I have a face for radio. So you can think about that for a minute. And as we dive into the scriptures, a treasured possession. Our reading this morning, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, reminds and tells us this. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. Yeah, it's interesting. And we want to really focus that we are God's treasured possession. If no one has ever told you, or you've never even looked in the mirror, this may seem a little strange, but I think it's valuable. Even if you have never looked in the mirror and called yourself and says, thank you, God, that I am a treasured possession. If you've never felt like that, Scripture declares it. Now, there are expectations with that. But I want us to think about for a second, and what we're looking at is the church overall. We are God's treasured possession. We just sang about it, that, you know, and read about it. But think of what the cost was for us to be a part of the family of God. Bought and purchased with the blood of Christ. You and me, as we're reminded in Romans, hey, even while we were yet sinners, what does that mean? Separated, apart from God, wanting nothing to do with God, kind of go, meh, whatever. He goes, sorry, I still died for you. You're that important, you're that valuable, you're that treasured of a possession. Now, as you think about that, think for a second. You don't need to blurt anything out unless you just feel so led. And then I will tell you, that's good. Think of what you would think is your treasured possession. Now this probably gets your brain going all kinds of places. I'm not sure. You know, as you think of what comes to mind. Even for me, it's like, oh boy. Okay, maybe that Jeep Gladiator, that's kind of cool. I'm kind of liking it. I'm kind of digging it, you know. But that's not my treasured possession. If I had to name one. And even this morning, somebody asked me, hey, how's Melda doing? I said, you know what, she's doing well, she's doing better. You know, just processing. I said, you know, different things will trigger when someone has passed. Even for me, my dad passed away in 97, there's still daily moments of things. And one of the things my dad left me, and again, he passed in 97, so it's been a while. But he left me his set of King golf clubs. I don't think I've done them justice. And I never wanted a new set because I'm like, no, these are Dad's. But Melba convinced me, and before we left Okinawa for the last time, we might go back sometime, I don't know. But she got me a new set for Father's Day. And I was kind of reluctant, but I'm glad I did. But one thing that I kept, and I still have his golf clubs. They're important. But I use still, even with my new set of pins, I use Dad's old putter. Yeah. Because it reminds me of him as I put it around the house, you know? And, you know, but as I use it, I mean, I think about him all the time anyways, but it's still a very treasured possession. Just things like that. You know, that just kind of remind us. And yet, to God, you and me, we are his treasured possession. You know, think about when we pray the prayer. I don't know who started ahead of time. It was awesome. Did you know that was? Huh? And that was awesome. I think she just let him lead. Or her. I don't know which that was. You know? I don't know. Did everybody hear that? That was cute. That was awesome. Talk about, see, repetition is the key to learning. You know? So very, very cool, very awesome. But how do we begin that prayer? Our Father. Now think about it, just the word our. He's all of our Father. The church, you and me, universally and locally, are part of the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, sometimes we think about that. We go, our father. Some have great memories of a father. Some maybe not so. And that's understandable. And so as we think about that, or even brothers and sisters, you go, I think I got enough with my regular family. I don't think I need to add to the mix. Well, guess what? As soon as you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we became part of that family. So I want us to understand kind of church. And part of the reason to do that, even if you go, no, I know, Pastor, I'm good to go. Well, you're here now. So you're going to hear it. But also because eventually, for us as a church, one of the things we need to do, and the board will be responsible to do, is we need to kind of cast and define our identity, our vision, with a mission statement and a vision statement. And so it's important to understand who we are as a body of believers, as the family of God. And the church, what the church is and who is the church. And in a sense, by definition, the church is not Judaism improved. Or continued. That would be what some would call covenant theology. It's not a horrible thing. Not totally, you know, like the worst thing that could ever happen, you know, but there is still a connection that exists between all people who have been saved, who have a personal relationship with God. And again, I almost apologize because we're going to kind of be jumping around a little bit. John chapter 10, you're welcome to turn or listen or whatever works well for you. John chapter 10, verse 16. All right. 10:16 tells us this. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, there's so many other verses in a sense, but it's understanding that, yeah, there is a connection. And we want to kind of see that. We want to look at that. Also, Christianity is described as the new wine poured into the new wine skins. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. It's like one of those old-fashioned Bible drills right here. Now, I could make you, like, hold your Bible up as soon as you have it, or your phone, or whatever you use, I guess. 9:17 tells us this. You know, having dry skin does not help turn Bible pages. Chapter 9, verse 17. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour the new wine into the new wineskins, and both are preserved. It just gives us a view and a symbol of our new relationship. We are a new person in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away. All things are made new. And so it's not just an old thing where Catholicism tries to maybe continue the Levitical system of the Old Testament. We're not the kingdom of God. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, talks about the kingdom of God 33 times. And it's not the church. And again, it's just making a distinction so we understand it's not a particular denomination. Or non-denomination. You know, it's not a particular denomination that maybe some came out of or that, you know, First Christian was a part of. Back, what, when it changed in 2007. I think I'm right on that. So it's not that. But the Greek literally means it's a gathering or an assembly where we get to work. The universal church is anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, baptized, and I've said this over and over, baptized what? By one Spirit into one body. And we've looked at this before, but just again, It's important to understand there is connection, there is accountability, there is responsibility between us as a church body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, lets us know that and emphasizes that as well. Verses 12 to 13. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for they were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So again, it's just emphasizing, you have the big universal church. Is anybody in the world, past and present, as well as future, I guess we could say, that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of that universal church. But then we have the local church. Let's just pick on ours. Well, it might be fun to pick on somebody else's. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how this works, you know. I guess if we wanted to do that, you know. And so for the services in Lincoln, for our friend Carol, it was at the Berean Church. I know some folks have visited that church. That's a pretty big church. I think it's huge for Lincoln. About 5,000 members. Could you, you're like, no, this is good. No, this is fine. You know, I think if that happened, praise God, hallelujah, I think we probably need to look at a new building program. You know? But again, it's looking at First Christian, and very similar to the universal church, same principles apply for those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but are in one locality, a local group of Christians living in a certain place. I mean, you have this throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and I'm not going to read the verses, but refers to, obviously, the church at Corinth. It's a particular church, just like First Christian Church is a particular church. It's a local church filled with us, you know? And 2 Thessalonians, probably written to whom? The Thessalonians. The church is Thessalonica. And then you have even Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. It mentions the seven churches, Ephesus and the others, Laodicea, and it, you know, mentions specifically local churches. That's what we are. So hopefully we kind of understand to a little bit, hey, we're not this, but here's what we are. I think along with that is just the bottom line. We are a family of God. This is our spiritual family. And for some, physically as well. Because you all know each other from way past when, and most of you are related one way or another. I haven't really seen that to family tree 100% yet, but I think it exists. And I don't know. Yeah, I just keep finding out new people. Oh, yeah, I'm related to them. Oh, that's interesting. Pay no attention to what I just said then. You know? All right, so when did the church begin? Acts chapter 2, and I think we're pretty much all in agreement on this, at Pentecost, which is Acts chapter 2. Now, we do all kinds of stuff, but some might say it started in the Old Testament. That would be, again, covenant theology, which would be from Abraham to present. Again, just as some would say with John the Baptist, with the first kind of baptism sort of thing. Some would say, hey, why is that not true? And again, not that it's so important, but it's important to understand. The church was still future. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, gives us an idea on that. Just in case you were wondering. I said Matthew 16, verse 18, and he tells us this. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And again, short verse, we're not going to totally dive into that verse, we will maybe in a couple weeks sort of thing, but understanding, he says, hey, it's still future. So it wasn't part of the Old Testament. It wasn't something that just kind of bled over. And again, there's still that connection. And it didn't happen with John the Baptist baptizing, but we see that it wasn't in the Old Testament. It was built upon and after the resurrection of Christ. Even if you look at that which we've been looking at, spiritual gifts are to be used for what purpose? Building up the body of Christ. So our spiritual gifts that we've identified, discovered, done all that kind of thing, and hopefully going to put them into some kind of action if we haven't. And many of you have, many of you are. But we understand even from Scripture that if our gifts are to be used in the church, those weren't given till the Holy Spirit came, till after the day of Pentecost. So again, just kind of hopefully you follow that line of reasoning and it makes sense. So we see, hey, here's when the church began, you know? And yet, for us to kind of dive in, to understand, for our third point is, what is the purpose of the church? Now, probably all of us could write, I probably a pretty good definition. I'm going to guess. And yet, I want to just mention some things. Revelation chapter 2, probably one of the easier books to find because it's the last one. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Helps to identify, in a sense, part of that purpose of the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Okay? And it's that the story of, hey, don't forget your first love. You've left that. And so part of the purpose of the church, of us as a family, as a body of believers, is always to show our love for the Lord. And you think, Pastor, that's a given. Yeah, but you know what? Just as Daniel kind of reminded of this morning, just like, hey, where is our heart? Are we always doing things for the right reason, the right motives, and whatever? Personally, and as a body, as First Christian Church. And so we always want to make sure we haven't departed or left our first love. It's also what he tells us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There are so many verses we could look at to give us, help us identify, hey, what's the purpose of the church? So number one is that if we haven't walked away from here loving the Lord more, then we're missing the boat. We're not doing church right then. I mean, honestly. And yet then what he also says, hey, from Hebrews, the idea is that we minister to one another towards love and good deeds. And so hopefully we're doing it. And part of that, I would say, is using our spiritual gifts. And we've been talking about that. We also see, and this always comes into play, when we talk about a church's mission statement, or just a church's mission in general. What do we usually go to? The what? The Great Commission. And we do. We want to take just a glance at that. And again, very familiar, Matthew chapter 28. And you probably could use a passage like this and say, nope, this is good. We don't need to write anything more, anything different. This is the church's mission right here. This is it. It spells it out clear as a bell, and it really does. But what does he tell us? So Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach in them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what do we gather from that? The church, us, is the agency that God is using of carrying out this passage, the Great Commission. This is our job. If we were to have a job description to a certain degree from God, this would be in it. Your job is to do this. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So locally and globally. And we do that through our missionaries, and we support, I don't know how many exactly, but you all probably know, hopefully. And, and or if we, not only maybe directly, but hey, how many of us maybe been on at least a short-term missions trip of some kind? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. And no, going to Nebraska is not a missions trip. I don't care what you say. No, Kansas maybe on the other side. That could be a short-term missions trip. Honestly, a short-term missions trip could be like to the inner city of Denver to do something at the city mission. It would be a pretty easy kind of thing to do, but maybe not exactly right now. I don't know how they're running everything. I know certain things, and which places will let you in and which places won't, in terms of homeless shelters and things of that nature. But again, hey, are we doing that? And it's easy to say that, isn't it? Oh yeah, man, we're making disciples. Well, here's the question: are you discipling somebody? If not, then we probably aren't. Or have you ever been discipled? And you go, what does that really mean? Maybe, kind of the buzzword anymore has been around for a while is mentoring, isn't it? Well, think of it as spiritual mentorship. Spiritually mentoring. Being mentored. And when the time is right, spiritually mentoring somebody else. It's easy to say, oh yeah, that's what our church believes. Man, this is going to be our mission. We're going to disciple, we're going to baptize everybody. Even if we ain't Baptist. That's okay. But understanding, what does that mean? So that what we're doing is we're what God wants to use to carry out this plan of action of the Great Commission. Witnessing and teaching can be done individually, but also is the function of the church. And we need to understand that. And I think that kind of points it out. Let me look at one more verse when we talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I told you we were going to jump around. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, we're not going to probably have anybody be prophesying, but if you just look at it as the word being declared, which is one of the main things we want to do, and that we never want that to not be a part of this church. But that's one of the number one things of solid diving into the Word of God and biblical preaching. Really to the point that, hey, somebody comes in, they hear that, or, even they just see what's going on here. And they look at it, and hopefully their response is that very thing. Hopefully we're functioning as we need to be functioning as a body of believers, as a local group of Christians, to the point where somebody either walks in or they hear about us or whatever, and they say, wow, God is really among you. It's evident that, man, there's God stuff happening, and man, this is awesome. Is everybody behaving godly? Probably not, and that's why we do the confession, kind of thing. It's just, no, we all fall short. And yet, again, understanding the purpose of the church. What else does he tell us? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. And he tells us this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Man. Tell you, that doesn't just ring like in this day and age of all the pollution that's kind of coming in at us as to what, you know, kind of between evil and good and things of that nature. But what is he telling us? Hey, not only were you the agency to carry out the Great Commission as Christians and as a body of believers, as this family of God, but we also need to care for our own, such as, and he very mentions, widows, orphans, the poor. There's even other passages that talk about visiting those in prison. And so James chapter 1, verse 27. You know, even Matthew 25 reminds us of this biblical truth that, you know, sometimes I think as evangelicals we're like, well, that kind of sounds almost like a social gospel. And yet I think, honestly, there's aspects of doing exactly that are biblical. We don't need to think like, oh boy, that's scary. I know we're starting to kind of go south or something. But Matthew chapter 25 tells us this, and again, very familiar passage, starting with verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king replied to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, if we were wanting just to get kind of credit in heaven, which if that's a way to think about it, we probably shouldn't think of it that way, but it's hey, our reward's in heaven. This is what we should be doing. And we really are doing a lot of this. I'm not saying we are or we aren't. It's just saying, hey, just in case you wonder, what is our purpose? What's the purpose of the church? Beyond coming here and these walls, coming in on Sunday morning and leaving. You know, what should we be doing? And there he does. Hey, care for our own. The widows, the orphans, the poor, visiting those in prison, you know, that kind of thing. I got curious. I talked about it with someone the other day. I said, I wonder what the closest city mission is. You know, again, if somebody calls, I'm like, man, where do we send them? I mean, I don't know. And I did do a Google search. I didn't find much. The closest might be Denver, but I'm not 100%. I just need to kind of look around just out of my own curiosity. But, you know, it's being proactive on things that we go, wow, how do we minister to someone like that, to a certain degree? You know, how can we help them? You know, but again, that's what he's telling us, you know, and to be able to do that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And what he tells us is this: therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, that's probably a sermon in and of itself. Okay, what is good? You know, hopefully we have a fairly clear understanding of that, but what he's telling us is do good to one another. What does that mean? Well, again, it's like telling somebody, I'm here to help you. And maybe we have our idea and our concept of what that help looks like. And yet, if their response is not really thank you, then probably we're not being helpful in the right way. Are we being good? Are we doing good for one another in the right way? That can only be done as we understand good, but also understand one another and the needs that we each have. We all go, hey, it seems like maybe you could use some assistance in this. Would this be helpful? And even given the chance to say, yeah, your name. You know, but as we look at that, just doing good to one another. I mean, very simple, but that's what Scripture says. And I think the bottom line, as a family of God, boy, so much can be said on that, is he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is the last point. I thought I should mention that so you don't get too worried or scared. I'm still fine. Look at this. We're doing great. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In this case, I love what this says. If that were true, then here's what the result would be, you know? And he tells us, if that were the case, we'd have to leave this world. In other words, trying to not be around or associate with such people in the world is impossible. So what is he trying to tell us here in verse 9 and what he says? But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, who professes Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Hey, I'm a Christian. So, in other words, as soon as I say that, and not because I'm a pastor, just because I say I'm a Christian, there are certain things you can expect from me that should be happening and things that probably shouldn't be happening. You know, it just comes from both angles. You know, sort of thing. It's just, that's what it is. I mean, think about it for us, just humanly. All of us, with our families, have certain expectations. Now, I'm not going to ask who's ever said this, and maybe not exactly in this way, but it'd be like, look, if you're part of this family, this is what we expect, you know? Don't go out and embarrass the family, you know, kind of thing. I mean, we say those things even humanly to one another and to our kids, you know? Okay, Melda's had to say it to me a few times. No, you are not going out in those clothes, you know? But it could be anything. And I mean, we do that humanly. Why would the expectation not be spiritually as well? And that's what he's telling us here. He says, but I'm writing to those not to associate with who claim to be a brother or sister who is sexually immoral or greedy or idolatry or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, we'll look at another verse in a second, but it's understanding it's something we don't like to talk about as a church, as a church body. They're like, you know, kind of church discipline. But I'll throw myself under the bus. If I'm not behaving how I ought to be behaving as a Christian, as a pastor, as whatever, you have the total right to come to me, give me a wet willy, a noogie, whatever it takes. You know, I would expect you as my brothers and sisters, as a part of the family of God, to say, hoo-hoo-hoo, pastor, wait a second. Whatever it might be. That's just what's expected. We would do that in our own physical human families. And we've shared our stories, or I've shared our stories. You know, with our son as an example. And it's like, man, we've had those times where we had to do an intervention. Why? Was it because we were mad at him? Yeah. It's out of love that we got him and we took him to a rehab. Now, did it end up being the greatest thing since sliced bread? It could have, but he walked out after 3 months of a year-long program. Yet that was done out of love, even though, man, there was in biblical proportion some wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know? But if we do and are going to do things like that humanly, why would we not do them spiritually? And so we understand that and see that it's important. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 to 14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And that goes along with us as a church. We're responsible to one another to help us grow in our faith, to mature as Christians, and to be able to do that. And that's really all he's telling us. I mean, 2 Peter 3:18, hey, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that as a church, be it from the pulpit, Sunday school, youth group, in all that we're doing, then we're missing the boat. 1 Peter 3:15, a very familiar verse. I'm not hearing voices yet. A familiar verse tells us that you and I as Christians should always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. That if I ask you, just say, we sit down for a cup of coffee. You pay, of course. I'll pay. Rick hasn't let me pay yet when I've gone over there for some coffee. God bless him. I'll get him one of these days. But let's just say, tell me about your spiritual journey. That's not anybody's expecting you to be John MacArthur, Josh McDowell, and you know, evidence that demands a verdict, and spew out this apologetics like, whoa, now Daniel maybe could do that. You know, that's not what we're asking. It's just saying, just tell me about your journey, life journey, your spiritual journey. Because we ought to be maturing and growing in our faith. You know, in college, we had to memorize so many verses. Have I continued that? My confession, no. It's kind of like me knowing Spanish. From my first time ever going on a missions trip down to Mexico in 1986, I still really, for the most part, cannot speak a lick of Spanish. And I just think, you know, if I had just taken that to heart and started learning, I'm sure by now I could be fluent. Even being from Lincoln. You know? And the same is true for us as Christians to be able to mature and just think, man, where should I be? Where could I be? We don't want that woulda, coulda, shoulda moment. We want, man, we're moving along. This train is bound for glory. That's an old song, isn't it? I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. But again, it's understanding that. Understanding, hopefully, the purpose of the church as we kind of look at this for a few weeks. Beth put some awesome church quotes, I think, in the bulletin. Did you put them in the bulletin? No, they're in some. Huh? Oh. I thought you were on the. Oh, well, see, at least one. Okay, there you go. But there are some quotes about the church. The church is not this building. We could hold church anywhere and everywhere, and we did that on June 7th, didn't we? Where did we meet? Just testing your memory. We met at the pavilion. One time when we were deployed to the Persian Gulf in 1998. So, on certain days, there was a tent out there that was known as the beer tent. On Sundays, it was God's tent, and that's where church was held, because it allowed us, there were several ships, and if we did it out on the pier, then everybody could come to one service and not have to do different individual services, and it was just kind of a cool thing. I remember one time, Marine Corps Base Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And it was a training command, and it was awesome. So it would be where Marines would go after boot camp. And they would either be, whatever, infantry and be the grunts and be on that side, or they might be an admin person and get this different training package for about 20 days. The other one about 50 days. And one time I just went out to just do visitation, so to speak. So out there, they're out training, we're in the dirt, and we're out there, and I'm walking around talking to some Marines, and this little gal said, "Chaplain, are you out here to do a service?" And I wasn't. I just was coming out to just say hi. And she just started getting this big puppy dog tear in her eye. I'm like, "Oh, man!" Man, I reached out in my cargo pocket, had my little camouflage New Testament, very small one, and pulled that out. I go, "Boom, we're doing church in the dirt." Boom, and we all just sat down, we did a little church. You know, it's just being, you know, a Semper Gumby kind of thing. But again, church is not this building. You know, this is just where we have to congregate, you know. And understanding that church is not something we do or go to, but something we belong to. You know what attracts people to cults? Just that sense of belonging. Man, and if somebody sucks them in first before, in a sense, that which is good and not wrong, then they wanna battle. You know, and whatever. So church is not just something we go to, but it's something we do and we belong to. Hopefully it gives us that sense of belonging. Hopefully when people see us, and hopefully even as we gather, we go, "Wow, I just saw God among us. This is great." It's more than a place to be entertained. And I know that's me saying that. My otter says, "Oh no, I don't mind being a little entertaining." Hopefully a little, but not to the degree that we miss out on the importance of understanding. It's more than a place to be entertained or only a consumer, but to be a contributor. It's not a spectator sport. So hopefully as we understand and kind of unpackage what church is, you understand, and as we move along and as we eventually kind of look at, hey, what would be our church's mission? What is our vision? And I don't just mean like, oh, where do you see the church in 5 years? I mean, no, what's our vision? And we'll look at that. And I want us to look at that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thanks for today. And prepare us now, even as Daniel comes to lead us in communion, God, as we celebrate what you have done, as we remember what you have done for us. God, that makes it possible for us